Dear brothers and sisters in Christ,
we all thought it would be a melting pot forever, but that's not the way America came out. Yes, at first, when most of the people were white Anglo-Saxon Protestants for the first 200 years, it seems as though the melting pot would never stop. The people came, and if they didn't really fit in, perhaps they were encouraged to settle in the Appalachian area or move further west. But somehow it worked out that they still melted together until about 1880, when the white ethnics from Southern Europe and from Eastern Europe started coming into America. And the problem became that they didn't melt. They didn't homogenize. They didn't go farming. They didn't somehow lose their ethnic identity and just become part of this great thing we call the United States of America. Instead, they moved into the metropolitan areas. And in the 60s, when I visited a ladies' aid in the Detroit area and I was introduced to the women in the group, everybody's name ended in ski. And I knew then we had Czechs and Poles and Slovaks all together, ethnically in the same neighborhood. And now the melting pot became kind of an Americanization concept, which ended up with, well, we finally started to call it cultural pluralism. Cultural pluralism, where the mainstream still exists, but the societies that come in and the ethnics that come in, they will become part of it perhaps, but we will still say, yes, they can maintain their ethnic identity and we'll still respect them for it. In fact, with multiculturalism, we will not even evaluate it anymore or judge it anymore. We'll let it be. And we'll all exist together and we'll call it the United States of America. The Roman Empire was not so unlike us. It included Egyptians, and look at their language, Spanish, Greeks, Romans, and the Jews, of course, and the Arabs, and any whom the Romans could conquer. But now you have all these ethnics together forming this culturally pluralistic society, and a man named Jesus Christ coming along to be the Messiah, preaching faithfully to the people, doing signs and miracles, and all of a sudden at the feast, the Passover feast, Andrew and Philip say, there are some Greek-speaking people who want to speak to Jesus. They want an interview. It's as though, I would like to see the doctor. I would like to talk with this man. What is it that crosses culture? What is it that ultimately makes our testimony more than to each other? My secretary, I was at a church with a Lutheran school, the people would call and ask about the school, and she would always say, well, are you a Lutheran? Until I encouraged her, how can we open this up, you say? Jesus did not say, well, are you Jewish? It just wasn't in the cards. On the contrary, he doesn't even say much about them. He hears the message, but you'll notice that in the rest of the text, in the rest of the gospel, these Greek-speaking people are not really followed up. We don't even know really what happens. But we do know what Jesus says to them, or says to the crowd at that point. And the first thing he points out is that there is self-sacrifice that needs to be met. And this is an interesting concept, because today, you know, he didn't say, listen, you Greek-speaking people, we have a synagogue that has all the ethnics just like you, and you'll feel very comfortable there. And if you come, we have an activity for every age and a program, and you'll love it, you say. Which is kind of the way we go backwards saying the testimony. On the contrary, he points out that something that crosses cultures, and it's a commonality to humankind, and that's sacrifice. He calls for self-sacrifice. And before he does that, he just does these signs and miracles, and people begin to see by his testimony, there's something different about him than the rest of us. Recently, there was a woman in Israel who went to a new Christian exhibit that opened up, and she was Jewish, and she said to a reporter, I'm Jewish, I really don't know anything about Christianity, but after the Pope's visit, I thought I should find out something about it. And there was that Pope, over 90 years old, unlike Americans in retirement who basically want 40 hours of television and a good climate, perhaps Florida might do, you see. Leaning on his crozier, closing his eyes in his fragility, and talking about the fact that maybe religion can bring peace to our tawdry world, you see. Isaiah said it something like, they will turn their spears into plowshares. When we get so caught up thinking, well, is he saying the right doctrine, you see? No, but he is relating to the masses of the people who are different cultures. And we all know about the tawdriness of life. And we all know that something is radically wrong in this world. And we're all aware of the fact that in some parts of the world, there are people who are making jeans and t-shirts, and they're working in factories where they're having to work 10 to 12 hours a day for hardly any pay, and they're almost like slaves. And we all know that in St. Louis here, there was a prostitution ring where men would get young women to demean themselves and to destroy their character and their lives by giving their bodies and selling their bodies to men for a price. Something has to be better than that. Something has to be finer than that. Something has to be more true than that. Something has to be more meaningful than that, more core about existence and humanity and life. So sometimes people may see just a testimony of faith, just your testimony, wherever you're called, wherever you are, just the way you live and the way you talk and the way you treat people and the way you talk about Jesus bringing peace and hope and love and life and forgiveness and grace and all the great things that we revel in. That it may lead somebody to say, you know, we would like to see Jesus. Because that's the multicultural thing. We know something is wrong, and perhaps that might bring a better life. Perhaps that might bring something that'll work out better for the world. But Jesus calls for self-sacrifice. Instead of calling them to success and prosperity and hope, he says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's just a kernel. But if it dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit. And unless a man loses his life for my sake, he won't find it. And anyone who loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. The people of the world know about sacrifice. When you discipline yourself, and when you exercise well, and eat right foods, and get good sleep, and avoid alcohol and tobacco or other things that may consume one, notice how you feel better. There's something about discipline and sacrifice that we don't always feel that way, don't always want to do it, but it's a multicultural commonality. In Buddhism, there are supposed to be four noble truths. Number one, suffering exists, which we would all say true. Number two, suffering, according to Buddhism, is caused by the desires that we have for the things of the world and all of our wants that we can't have. And number three, if we would reduce those desires, we could reduce our suffering. And number four, if we follow the Eightfold Plan of Buddha, we could really make it all happen, and we could go to different levels, and we could reduce our suffering until ultimately we were in nirvana, and life would be this beautiful thing that, well, that God originally intended it to be, of course, as we would understand it. But life would be this beautiful thing that we'd always hoped for and never really attained. People can understand that, and the 3% of Asian Americans who may have been exposed to Buddhism can understand that. They may know those concepts. How we relate to those concepts is very important. But the interesting thing is that when approached, Jesus calls for sacrifice. His own sacrifice, your sacrifice, my sacrifice. It's a common multicultural theme. And I'm aware in this tawdry life, we work to get rid of things. We get rid of one thing and another one rises.
We think we're done with prejudice, and people are fighting over the Confederate flag and where it should be flown. People still hold their wallets when approached by a group of black men walking down the street. We think we get rid of one thing, and my wife works with people who overeat, and she says, according to the studies, there is more prejudice today against people who overeat and who are overweight than against any other group, any other ethnic group or racial group or cultural group or immigrant group, because people think it's their fault and they could do something about it. And we are sleek Americans, and Miss America gets thinner every year, you see, according to the studies. It starts with self-sacrifice. Jesus does not offer peace. How do we relate to Native Americans who believe in generosity and interdependence, and who even at times have ceremonies where they give away everything they have to the next guy? And then have another ceremony, and that guy gives away everything he has to somebody else. We say, what a culture. Who's ever heard of that type of thing? And yet Jesus said, if you've got a coat and somebody needs that, give him what else you got too, you see. If a man wants to walk with you, he wants you to walk with him 1 mile, oh, go two. Because the sacrifice that Jesus calls for is far beyond what we normally think. We get caught up on our own ethnic ideas and our American culture and our way of life and all the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant concepts of work and perseverance and courage and honesty and loyalty and perseverance and self-discipline and responsibility and those things that seemingly make our society work. And we forget that we're called to convey Jesus. And Jesus transcends every culture of the world. And Jesus stands there with the crowd and just keeps teaching them. And he keeps pointing them to his death. Because this is ministry, to place the self-sacrifice of Jesus in front of people, in front of this multicultural society. And we keep thinking, oh, it's a melting pot, and if we just give people time, they'll find us and they'll become just like us in your dreams. Ultimately, it depends on our willingness to lose our life, which may be part of our own ethnicity, and to lift up Jesus to others. For the sacrifice of Jesus, ultimately, is not just meant for us. We're the Greeks, too. We're the ones, the outsiders. Are you Lutheran? We're the outsiders coming in to be grafted into the tree. We're the ones when Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself, will draw all people to myself, Pontus. Yes, it's masculine, but all inclusive, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you look like, however you walk or talk, or the customs you have when you eat, or the way you express yourself or don't express yourself, or your modesty or lack of modesty, or if you look people in the eye or don't look people in the eye, you see. When I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. And this text, my brothers and sisters, is being fulfilled today in our hearing. He calls disciples to become apostles, and he sends them to the four corners of the earth so that life for other people can be significant, whole, and meaningful. Life with people in other cultures, whether they're in America or outside of the United States of America. And he calls each one of us, as we receive ultimately a call from God himself, to embrace the people of the world with the outstretched arms of Jesus. And if the call's to America, then we embrace the 1.6 million Native Americans, 50% of whom are still living on Native lands. And we embrace the 9 million Asian Americans. Do you know there are 3 Chinatowns in L.A.? Or the 30 million Hispanics who are becoming a larger and larger percentage among us? Or the 32 million blacks? He calls us to embrace the African Americans with their boldness, or the Asian Americans with their gracefulness and modesty, to embrace the Anglo-Saxons with their differing Germanic, English, Dutch, and Scandinavian backgrounds, and the white ethnics who have made Italian food supreme among us, and the Russian immigrant in Chesterfield who resoles my shoes. Jesus draws all to himself without regard for nationality, ethnic affiliation, or status, but we forget. And outside of these four walls today, where men will be assigned vicarages and men will rise to receive their calls, the world will still go on.
The supposedly important things of life will be the soap opera playing, spinning out down in Miami. What will happen to him? Caught between two religious / political systems. And the supposedly news will be the NASDAQ. If it goes down, will the Dow go up? If the Dow goes down, will the NASDAQ go up? And the ongoing battle between Gore and Bush.
But in the real world, the world revealed by our gracious God, there will be an anticipation of joy by the angels of God over the men coming forward. There will be rejoicing over the fact that any one person who is touched by the ministry of these men will be a time for joy. And ultimately, that's what losing life is all about. To get so excited about the different people of the world and to lift only the cross among them. To die to our own ethnic heritage, whatever that might be, the way we pray or care or speak the gospel. And to see that we are just the people who stand in awe of the kernel of wheat that falls into the ground. And in our pursuit of that same cross, we continue with Jesus to bring forth much fruit to a multicultural world, a needy planet. A place where people want something better. And when they get a glimpse of it, they say, we would like to see Jesus. Amen.